Blessed with some beautiful weather yesterday and today, and it's even more beautiful inside the house of God despite the weather. No matter what the weather is like, it's always sunny in the kingdom of God, and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is always shining. It may seem dim to us sometimes, but the light and the brightness of Lord Jesus Christ is never dim. If the light of Jesus doesn't shine too brightly for you or for me, then we know where the problem lies. It's not with the Lord, but with us. And it's such a beautiful day to be with you in the service of the Lord Jesus. Had a good work day yesterday for those that were able to come, and hopefully got some things accomplished. It's a couple hard tasks that you might look at and say, well, that doesn't look like a whole lot, but it took a lot of work to get that done, and we appreciate everybody's efforts in doing that. Very glad for Hadley to be here for her first time, and we'd be tickled in the Lord if she'd be back for the next 85 years, and we're very, very thankful to see her in the house of God for her first time. I hope you'll forgive me while I count in front of you and try to count something, but excuse me for drawing attention to you, Sister Carolyn, but I was thinking about how many generations has Sister Carolyn been in church with, and another one's added today. for the first time. But this is her great-great-granddaughter. So it's great-great and great and grand and child and herself. And I should have filled up one hand before I started with the other one. And I'm sure her parents and her grandparents, I think, so at least 8 generations that she's been in the house of God with. And what a wonderful blessing from the Lord. What a great heritage. And we hope and pray that that just continues and continues. But I'm pretty sure that if I live to be 90 years old, which I doubt, but if I live to be 90 years old, I doubt I will have been in the church house with 8 generations of my family. So what a wonderful blessing that the Lord has given her. And we pray those blessings will continue. So we want to give God praise for that great blessing. I'm going to ask Brother Steve, if you would, to lead our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us in our worship, that we would say and do the things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, again we are thankful for such a beautiful day as we've received this morning, the brightness of the heavenly sun. We call to mind the brightness of your Son who gave up that crown of glory, that seat in heaven, to come down to this low ground of sin and sorrow, to bring a light into the world for his children to see, and to light their paths as they walk here in this world. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this reminder of the great and wonderful works that he did here in this world and continues to do for us at the right hand of the throne of glory. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for those that have not been with us for a while and are able to be back with us once again. Thankful, Heavenly Father, especially for our visitors that have come from afar to be with us today. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless them and their travels and journeys back home and watch over and care for them. Likewise, we ask that you'd be with each and every one of us, those that suffer from the frailties of age and illness and sickness. Be with us and lift us up and strengthen us, and continue to be with us on our pathways here in this world. Heavenly Father, be with those whose hearts are burdened this morning by the frailness of our mortal bodies that can no longer be with us, those that are watching upon electronic devices at home. Likewise, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you, the blessings you pour out upon us here this morning, we pray that you will certainly do that, but likewise, be with those that are not here, those that are listening with us, to likewise pour out your blessings upon them this morning. We ask, Heavenly Father, that especially you pour out a special blessing on this country to set our feet back on the pathways that we should follow. We've turned aside from thee in so many ways by false leaders and false teachers that have taken over this country. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by thy mighty hand mm-hmm. that you have set us back on those paths that we should follow and endeavor to do those things that are right in thy sight and not in the sight of man. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with our servicemen, women, wherever they may be round about this world that are standing on the pulpits, or not the pulpits, but parapets to protect this country from those that would seek to do us harm. Be with those first responders, firemen, policemen, EMTs that are there when we need them at a moment's notice. Watch over and be with them and return them safely home to their families. Pray especially, Heavenly Father, that you overlook our iniquities and shortcomings. Too numerous to be enumerated, but you know each and every one of them, as thou knowest the hairs of our heads. But through thy loving kindness and thy amazing grace, that all of those sins are put asunder, not to be called before us again, so that we may rejoice in thy heavenly kingdom on that final day when thou callest thy children home to glory. These many favors and blessings, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that wonderful, beautiful, and fervent prayer. Thank the Lord very, very much for that wonderful prayer. And I'm just so delighted to be in the house of God with you all this morning. So glad for each and every face that's here. Didn't say hi to you, forgive me. Good to see you. Brother Steve touched on something in his prayer that is a little bit of a jumping off point for me, but Before I tell you the scripture that's on my mind and where I want to get to, we're entering into the season in our country, which is in some ways a little more sickening every time it happens. Just to be honest, the older I get, the less I have time for this, and the more frustrated that I am with it, and the more broken it is, obviously. But we're entering into that season where people start to announce that they're running for president. And there's a lot of hoopla, there's a lot of fanfare, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance, there's a lot of orchestration to it. There's a lot of studies in how humans will react to certain things, so therefore how should we present it in order to get the reaction that we want them to have. There's a science behind everything nowadays, right? And it's calculated where they do this, it's calculated how they do it, it's calculated what's behind them, and we'll hear some messages probably from, you know, from their bully pulpits or whatever, where we'll say, well, yeah, that makes sense, and I agree with that, and I agree with this, you know. And there's going to be some people that will declare their message in anger. There will be some declaring their message trying to act like there's no problems. What problems? I don't see any problems. Everything's fine. And there's going to be all types of flavors and people trying to make their stamp and trying to be perceived as different from everybody else. And here's why I stand out among everybody else, right? And it's going to be, look at me, look at me, look at me. And we have more and more of a broken system, right? It's more and more of, this is what the end of a republic looks like. You might say, that's depressing, Brother Gary. It's just the facts. This is what the end of a republic looks like, right? Go back and look at ancient Rome, the Roman Empire, and you're going to find a whole lot in common with the Roman Empire when it fell and what we look like today as we fall, as we're falling. We're falling. This is what the end of a republic looks like. Now, you might say, well, that's not a very encouraging message. What is encouraging is it doesn't matter what happens to the nation and the borders, and a nation that's defined by its borders in a geographic way. What matters is the fact that you and I are among the household of faith. You and I are among a better and greater kingdom. You and I are a part of a kingdom that this world can never take away. Is there something wrong? Is this not working?
They say you can't hear it back there.
Okay, I can tell everybody's distracted by what's going on, so I want to stop and regather if we need to. Is this, do I need to pull it up higher? Is that a little better? Do we need to calibrate it? All right, is that all right? Okay, all right, thank you.
Go
ahead. All right, thank you. So, it's not charity and it's not love and it's not operating by faith to act like, oh, everything's fine when everything's not fine. That's not faith. That's not charity. That's not being strong and of good courage, right? But what we can be encouraged by is the fact that we have a kingdom. The Lord is pleased to give you the kingdom, and it's a kingdom that will never fall away. Now, there are those that can persecute the body, but Jesus said, fear not them that persecute the body. Fear not them that have power over the body. But he said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Right? Jesus, that's a pretty strong statement of faith, isn't it? When Jesus said, don't fear them that have the power to kill you. I say, wow, you know, that separates Jesus from any other leader that we've ever had, right? He's saying, fear not him that has power to kill. Now, you and I fear those that have the power to kill us, don't we? We live in fear all the time of certain oppressors or certain situations happening. We got turned around by the SWAT team. I hope it was a marathon. We got turned around by a flooded street, pulled into a driveway where Sister Donna was hoping nobody would pull out a gun and shoot us, you know. to turn around. And, you know, we are always in fear of some negative consequence happening in this life. But Jesus said, don't live that way. Don't live that way. Don't live in fear. of those that have the power over your body. Well, that's what we are by nature, isn't it? By nature, if something's flying at us, we protect ourselves, right? If somebody is swinging a punch, we try to get out of the way of it. If something comes falling from the sky, we're self-protected creatures, and we want to protect ourselves from any negative consequence. But brothers and sisters, we can't protect ourselves from every negative consequence. And some people live this life as if I have enough money, I can fix any problem that I have. Money won't fix all of your problems. In fact, it'll add some. And the more money, the more problems a lot of times, because when folks get more and more, they get more and more covetous and they want to hold on to what they have. And I think I told you about a guy I worked with, and he saw some interview of one guy that was one of the richest people on earth at the time, 25 years ago or so. And the interviewer was telling the man, he said, look, you've got this many planes and you've got this many houses and you've got this much money and you own this many companies or whatever. Went through the itinerary. And he said, how much is enough? Seems like that would be enough. How much is enough? And his answer was typical of the sinful bodies that we live in. His answer was just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Well, what would happen when he gets a little bit more? It's going to be the same answer, just a little bit more. Always pushing, always wanting more. Right? So we live in fear of not having enough, and then we live in fear of losing what we have. That's not faith. That's not faith. When Jesus came preaching his message, and he's saying, basically, don't fear man, fear God. He's the one that has power that after he has killed can cast body and soul into hell. Now, he's not saying that he's going to cast the elect into hell, so you better be afraid of that. He's showing you a measuring stick of who is the greatest. He's showing you who has more power. Osama bin Laden type of people, they can kill your body. Jesus is basically saying, no big deal. Don't worry about that. God is the one that will cast into heaven or hell. That gives a better perspective of who to fear, doesn't it? Now again, he's not telling the elect. He might cast you into hell. Oh no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But he's describing to you who God is. Right? He's describing to you who God is. Don't fear these people that all they can do is hurt and kill your body. They're nothing. And they have not touched your eternity. They have not even caused a speed bump in the existence of your life. That's part of what Jesus is telling, right? That they cannot lengthen or decrease or touch the duration of your life, because the duration of your life is all of eternity. God is greater than any enemy that we ever face. So there's a kingdom in the world that Jesus reigns over today. And he will always reign over until, like 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, and then shall he deliver up the kingdom. You know, to deliver up something must imply that you've got that something to deliver. If somebody goes to the door delivering a pizza, and they deliver a pizza to your door, you know that they had the pizza before they could deliver it to your door. For somebody to deliver up a kingdom, there's got to already be a kingdom that they can deliver. And he says he's going to deliver up the kingdom. So there's a kingdom here in the world now that one day Jesus will deliver up into heaven. So I understand being confused, because I have it too, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his dear son. If you're like me, there's times where you get confused. Which aspect of the kingdom is he talking about? There's an aspect in which the kingdom of God is in heaven, and one day we're going to that kingdom. But there's an aspect in which the kingdom of God is here on the earth. Jesus talked about that in many parables. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this, and the kingdom of heaven is like unto that. If you try to make those parables fit heaven, you're going to be mighty confused. Because there's enemies in some of these parables. There's death and destruction in some of these parables. That's not going to happen in heaven. So it's got to be talking about something, not just heaven, but something that's here. So Jesus was talking about a beautiful, wonderful kingdom that he reigns over today. The angel said that in prophecy, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, in our republic that is falling and dying, and I'm not saying it's impossible for it to be restored, all things are possible with God. But if God gave you the task, and he said it's your job to go bring a message to America, to make it, to change its course, to remedy all of its problems. And some people feel like that's their calling, that's their duty to say, I'm in a special place where I can go and I can be the leader to help fix the problems of our country. Our problems are bigger than whoever stands on that stage to say, I'm running for the office of President of the United States and have people cheer for them. Our problems are bigger than each and every one of them. And there's not a one of them that can fix these things. As I've told you before, we don't have a political problem, we have a spiritual problem. And the politics will not fix a spiritual problem. If that was your job, and say, pick whatever party you want to be identified by, and it's your job, you go before the country, and you say, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. Where would you start? Right? Where would you start with that? Well, some people say, well, let's talk about how great America is and build people up and make them excited, right? You know, some people will say, well, let's tell them how bad everything is and how bad they need me, right? We're going to see some of both of those, right? It's pretty predictable, isn't it, what's going to happen over the next few years? It's pretty predictable. There's going to be those that say, well, we just have to compromise and meet in the middle. That doesn't work either. You might say, well, sure it does, brother. We got to compromise on things. You might have to compromise on what color the carpet's going to be, or what type of shades to put on the windows. You can't compromise between killing babies and not killing babies. There's no compromise on that. You can't compromise on can two men marry each other or can they not marry each other. There's no compromise on that. There's no middle ground. So compromise didn't work with Hitler, and it's not going to work with the problems that we have today. Compromise is not going to fix it. Clear moral positions is what's necessary, and we have almost none of that. Now, this is not about a politics thing. This is pointing you to something far greater. And I'm trying to paint the picture for you. In our society today, and with where we stand right now, what if it was your job to go to give the first message that the folks need to hear? Where would you start? If you're like me, I'd be like, I have no idea. I mean, I feel like I've got the groundwork and the framework says, America, if we don't humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, what about the politics? If we don't humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and seek the Lord's face in heaven. Yeah, where do you stand on this position, that position, this political issue? Right? That'd be the response nowadays. If we don't humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and seek the Lord's face in heaven, there is no answer. That's what Jesus said in that's what God's word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he didn't say the whole nation. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face in heaven, I will heal their land. Where's the political message in that? There's not one. Right? Where do you stand on this issue and that issue, and where can we trap you with this question? No, he's saying, if my people, and that's true for us today, if my people, which are called by my name, those that take the name of Jesus Christ today is the recipe for success, if they'll humble themselves. We're not a very humble generation, are we? And social media has made that exponentially worse. If you like social media, fine. You've got to agree with me. There's a whole lot of, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, and look what I did. You know, it started, if I remember right, first one I remember was, here's this MySpace. And I remember a lot of people laughed about it. Oh, my goodness. Why in the world would people want to put what they're doing all the time out there and put their face out there for everybody to see? Nobody's saying that much anymore, are they? Because we've gotten so used to it. People go brag about what all they accomplished for a day. Look what I did. We didn't accept that as a culture not very long ago. You know, well, why do you want to brag about everything that you've done, right? But now it's just normal. You see, this is getting exponentially worse. Now, I'm not saying everything about social media is bad. I'm not saying if you keep up with your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't take it that way. But the way it's being exercised, it's destructive. It's destructive. We're not a humble people. We're not a humble generation. But that doesn't mean we can't be humble. That doesn't mean that we can cast aside our pride. You know, we were laying the concrete around the air conditioner yesterday, and we ran out of concrete. Brother Don and Isaac went to go get a few more bags of concrete, and we were kind of standing around waiting for them to come back and wondering how we can fill up the empty space and make more concrete. And I said, you know, if we would all bury our pride in there, we'd have plenty of filler material, wouldn't we? Burying pride's a good thing to do, and it's something that we all need to strive for better. The recipe there started with, if my people will humble themselves. Humility means taking the back seat. Humility means staying out of the spotlight. Humility means distracting attention away from yourself and not drawing it towards yourself. That's not very popular nowadays, is it? Athletes want to sign endorsement contracts so they can have commercials and have their face out in front of products and everything so they can make more money. You know, that's not humble. That's look at me. People want to give money to charities and say, hey, look at the big check that I just wrote. That's not humility, right? That's pride saying, look at what I've done. So the framework for healing a nation, and really you can say it's just as simple as that. But if somebody were to say, well, what about the details? What about a people that are oppressed within a nation? We've had that in America before. We have it now. You know, there's a slavery going on in America now that people don't really want to talk about. That's something everybody ought to agree upon. Let's stop that. Let's get rid of it. I'm not going to say in the company of women and children what type of slavery it is. It's dreadful. It's awful. And not a whole lot's being done about it. So I'm just trying to set before you, what if it was your job to come and bring the first message for a people that they need to hear when you're going to implement some big changes? Well, there was a man about 2,000 years ago that he had that job. Here he was, an unknown person. Folks didn't know much about him. He had lived in perfect and wonderful humility. And then when it came for the first time for him to come to give the message of God in a public way, in an audible way, here's the blessed message that he preached to them. Matthew chapter 5. It is probably, arguably, the best sermon that the world has ever heard in the history of the world. And I'm embarrassed at how little I've tried to preach on it before. I've started a lot of groundwork just to give you a little bit of an idea of what if, not that we should ever say, what if I was Jesus? I don't mean that. That's silly, ridiculous, dangerous ground to stand on, you understand? But what if it was your job to come and deliver a message that needed to change the world? Well, Jesus was a character in the history of this world. Even folks that are blasphemers of God, that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no choice but to recognize he is the key figure in all of world history. Right? Our timing is based on his time in the world. B.C., A.D., those go back to the life and the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. The professors in college are trying to change that terminology because they don't want it to be before Christ. So they've changed the BC to mean something else. But they can't get around the fact that the timing that they're pointing to is the timing of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the key figure of all of world history. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, he is the key figure in all of world history. But Isaiah says about him, he shall not cry nor lift up his voice. What he's saying about that is he's not going to just draw attention to himself and say, hey, everybody, look at me. Now, one day, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow. Those that he has died for, those that will be going to hell, everyone will bow before him one day. Whether in humble submission or in defeatedness, every knee shall bow. And the Bible says every eye shall see him. But in his life and time here on the earth, he didn't just draw attention to himself. In fact, time after time after time, when he healed somebody, he told them, don't go tell anyone. Right? That's the type of givers we should be. That's the type of servants that we should be in the kingdom of God. You know, saying that when we do something, we don't want to let anybody else know about it. Jesus said in this sermon later on, and when you give your alms, don't do it as the publicans do. Don't sound the trumpet to let them know that you've just given something. There's some telethons that do that, don't they? Oh, look, so-and-so just gave X thousands or millions of dollars, and we're sounding a trumpet to show how generous they were. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't give that way. He said, when you give your alms in secret. And your Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Right? When you do something good, don't draw attention to it. When you give to the church or when you give to some noble cause, don't tell others that you did it. Do it secretly. Do it in private. Our giving to the church should be in private. Our giving for those in need should be in private. The things, the good works that we try to do should be in private. You might say, but the Lord said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works. He's not saying to draw attention to it, but he's saying when you do good works, others are going to see it. But don't sound a trumpet to try to make sure people see it. The Lord will take care of that. Right? The Lord will take care of that. So Jesus came at a time where the religion of God had been usurped. Usurped means to be taken without the proper authority, right? To take the authority over. So Jesus came at a time where the worship of God, God gave a commandment. He gave the law. The law, Paul said, was good and holy. It was a good law. Now, we preach against the law a lot, and we should, but it's not because the law was not good and the law was not holy. It was. It was both. It was both of those things. The law was good and holy, and I believe it says and just. But the reason why we preach against the law is because our path to heaven is not by us keeping the law. Right? No man is able to keep the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Right? You want to stack up your works and say, am I going to heaven or not? It's not by your works. You can't keep it well enough. And that's what Jesus was teaching us in the story of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler left sorrowful because he had great riches he didn't want to give up. But Jesus was showing us the point, no matter how you stack it up, you can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn it. Right? And I was, forgive me if this is misplaced, but you know, I was thinking, what's a way to explain the question that the rich young ruler came and asked? Right? So the rich young ruler, he came asking Jesus, what good thing might I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, not every question, by our way of thinking, has a good answer. You know, there's some questions that you ask, it's just a baseless question. And you'd say, that there's no basis to that question. What do I do with it? We get those types of questions sometimes, right? And forgive me for singling you out, but you know what? Just to draw somebody from the congregation, what if I went to Brother Tanner, and this hurts me to say this, I'm just about old enough to be Sister Celia's daddy, but her daddy's older than me, but she's the youngest in the family, and I'm pretty much older enough to be her dad. So if I were to go up to Brother Tanner and I were to say, Brother Tanner, level with me here, what good thing could I do to adopt Sister Celia and for her to come live at our house? Right? What if I went and asked him that? What good thing could I do, Brother Tanner, so that I could adopt her, let her be my daughter, and she comes live with us and you know, you just be in your house by yourself? Right? Well, that's a baseless question, right? Is there an answer to that? Is there something that Brother Tanner would fill that blank in and say, well, Brother Gary, if you would do X, Y, or Z, then we've got a deal. You know, he's not going to do that. There is no fill in the blank answer that will get me what I'm asking him for. You see that? Well, it's like that with the rich young ruler. He came and asked Jesus a question that there was no basis for. And there's no answer to, well, if you'll fill in the blank here, then here's the answer to your question, and you'll get what you're asking for. Yeah, there's not a fill in the blank on that. Right? So don't be misguided when you read the story about the rich young ruler, where you think, well, there's a fill in the blank, and Jesus was giving him that fill in the blank. Well, Jesus was kind of playing it his way first, right? Saying, well, okay, and I'm adding words I understand, and it's not words that are in the Bible. But to understand what he's doing there, Jesus is saying, well, it's as if he's saying, we're going to play it your way. And here's the answer, you can't. You can't. No matter what you think you can stack up to be able to answer your own question, you cannot. There is no answer to that question, humanly speaking, about what you're going to do. But the real answer to the question about going to heaven, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Jesus gave that answer at the end of the story, but the rich young ruler wasn't there to hear it. Because he loved his wealth, he loved his riches, he left sorrowful at what Jesus had told him, and he missed the great answer to his foolish question. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When you walk with the Lord, and you continue to walk with the Lord, you get the answers to the tough questions in life. But when you leave because you've got great riches you don't want to part with, you miss the great answers to the hard questions in life. You see that? So Jesus came among a time where they had taken the law and they had usurped the law. They added to the law. It was already a law that they couldn't keep perfectly. But then men came along and said, okay, we're going to add to these things in order to keep you from breaking the law. Right? They said, okay, the Bible says, and they just twisted it for their own self-satisfaction. Right? The Bible said, honor thy father and mother all the days of thy life. Kids, I hope you're listening to this. I hope you're listening to everything I say. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother, and thy days shall be long upon the earth. The Bible later says this is the first commandment of promise. Honor thy father and mother. And by the way, it's not just to the kids. If your mother or father is still living, it's still a commandment for you to follow. Honor thy father and mother all the days of thy life. You know what? I just said that wrong. It's not if your parents are still living, if you're still living. He said, honor thy father and mother all the days of your life. Even if they're gone, you still honor their memory. You still honor them with the way that you speak. Doesn't mean you act like they were perfect, but it means you're still respectful for them, even after they've left this world and you're still here. But they had corrupted the word of God, the law of God, and they had said, well, if it's a blessing to you, mama and daddy, for me to be your son, and you can use that in an economic way, you can use that for some position in society, then go ahead and use it. You see, Jesus came along showing their warts, so to speak, with what they had done to the law of God. And Jesus said, ye say that if a man curse his mother and father, that's okay. But if it's a gift, Corban was the word that he used here. They were saying, if it's a gift for you, for me to be your son, then go ahead and use that. And they thought, there, I've taken care of honoring my mother and father. If they can use my standing as a Pharisee as in an economic way that benefits them, then there, I've honored my mother and father and I'm done. Jesus was saying, that's not what that means to honor your mother and father. It goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond just saying, well, if you're benefited by who I am, you see, that goes back to pride, doesn't it? Aren't you glad I'm your son? And aren't you glad that this gives you some economic blessing? That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what the Word of God meant. So Jesus came to an oppressed people. And here are these Pharisees that came and took an office and had a religious political party that was not ordained by God. They were sitting in Moses' seat, and Jesus said, they sit in Moses' seat, whatsoever they command, you do. He said, you do what they tell you to. He said, but what they do with their own footsteps and how they live their life, don't do that. Whatsoever they command, do. But whatsoever they do, do not. That's what he's saying. And when they command you to do something, they're sitting in a position of authority. You do what they tell you to do. But when you watch their own personal lifestyle and how they live their life, don't do that. Boy, wouldn't you hate for anybody to ever say that about you? Yeah, whatsoever this person tells you to do, you do it, but don't do what they do. Well, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? So here Jesus Christ has a multitude of people following him. They've been duped, so to speak. They've been told by these people in positions of authority, they sit in Moses' seat, they've been told the wrong things. They've been told, hey, look how good we are and how nothing that you are. You're peasants before us. We've got the great robes, the long, gorgeous robes. We've got broad phylacteries that we're holding around us that's held by a chain, and a broad phylactery, that was a verse written on a piece of wood that they would hang in front of them. And they took that as, look how religious I am. My phylactery's bigger than your phylactery. You know, I've got these phylacteries. You don't have a phylactery. You know, they're basically saying, see, I'm better than you. I'm holier than thou. I'm more righteous than you are. Right? They're saying, we have it and you don't. And if you'll just come to us and do what we tell you, then you can have it too. These people were oppressed. And I think that's part of why the people marveled when Jesus went into the synagogue and they gave him the book to read, and he turned to Isaiah and he started reading, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He did what? He sent you to what? That's not the attitude of the religious leaders in the life that Jesus came into. In the generation that Jesus Christ came in onto the stage of this world, that wasn't the religious message. The religious message was, I'm grand, I'm great. When I pray, I make sure everybody sees it. When I give alms to somebody, I make sure they hear about it. Jesus said, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to preach the year of release to the captives. And he closed the book. All he did was read some scripture. And he closed the book and he gave it back to them. And the congregation around him marveled. Now they marveled because the author was reading his own words. But they also marveled because he's reading some words that we don't tend to hear. They're not usually worried about healing our broken heart. They're telling us how good they are. They're not trying to bind up our wounds. They're adding to our wounds. And they're telling us how pitiful we are. So Jesus came in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That statement right there all by itself was 180 degrees different from the message that they were hearing from their religious leaders. Now, everybody's got a different opinion, right? And among the old Baptists, you know, we got a lot of different opinions sometimes, and we have a lot of family disputes sometimes, where sometimes folks will say, well, you know, so-and-so preaches too much doctrine and he never gets on duty. So-and-so preaches too much duty and he never gets on doctrine. And, you know, we got to beg the Lord to help us to know what the right balance is. But the genius of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus preached both at the same time. And I would feel oh so blessed if the Lord would bless my preaching in that type of way, that we're preaching both of them at the same time. Jesus came with his first public message, his first public sermon, and you might say, well, the first time Jesus preaches, this is pretty noteworthy, we better listen. Of course, every time Jesus has ever opened his mouth, we need to listen. Every word that he's ever authored, which is all of this book, he is the author of this book, whether it was before his life on the earth or whether it was after his life on the earth, we need to listen. Jesus came with his first sermon, His first message to preach to the people, and he started it with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why are they blessed? Well, first of all, what does blessed mean? Blessed can mean happy. Okay, wait a minute. Think about that, everybody. Happy are they that are poor in spirit. You might say, "Brother Gary, there's been times in my life I have felt poor in spirit. There's times in my life where I felt wealthy and rich in the spirit, in the spirit of God." Help me to understand this. I need help understanding it better too. But he said, blessed, happy, in a rich state are you if you're poor in spirit. And he goes on talking about those that mourn, those that suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, is he saying if you do these things, you're earning heaven? Of course he's not saying that. But he's identifying something about a particular people. And he's saying, blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit. So, kids, I know y'all got some pads written down and some pens. I want you to write this word down. Spirit, in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, is the Greek word pneuma. You might say, I don't know what that means. If you spell it out, you're going to get a little better hint. P-N-E-U-M-A. All right, write that down, please. P-N-E-U-M-A. Does that remind you of something? That's the beginning of the word pneumonia. Right? It's the beginning of the word pneumatics. For those of you that deal with mechanics and things like that, you have some pneumatic instruments, right? Why are they called pneumatic instruments? Because they're powered by air. Why is there a condition, a health problem called pneumonia? Because it's an issue with your air. It's an issue with your breathing. You've got fluid that's restricting your air from flowing the way it's supposed to flow, so you have a pneumonia. Pneumonia. Right? The spirit there in Matthew chapter 5 comes from the Greek word pneuma, and in the Americanized version, the spelling that I told you, it is the spirit, which is like air or a spirit. It can mean things on a negative side like demons and stuff like that, but on the positive side, it can be an angelic thing, the presence of God, the blowing of God. He said, blessed are the poor in air, the poor in spirit. You see, he says, those that have a poor spirit about them, they're blessed. They're happy. They're in a state that is enriched by God. Well, what type of air are we talking about? What type of spirit are we talking about? You know, there's an air that people have about themselves, right? And I know it's a different word than what I just told you, but there's an air that people have. And when the nose goes up in the air and the eyebrows are high and somebody's thinking highly of themselves, there's an air about themselves, isn't there? He'd say, well, I don't like that air. But somebody that is humble, somebody that sees themselves as nothing and they recognize, I am broken before God, we can work with that, can't we? And the Lord can work with that. When somebody feels like they are poor, they are nothing, they are broken and bankrupt before God in their spirit, when they say, I am nothing, God is everything, when I stand before God, I have a problem. I'm broken. I'm nothing. I'm filthy and I'm vile. Everybody said, that's not a very encouraging message. It's a glorious message, because when you recognize you are nothing before God, Jesus says that means you are blessed. You are in a beautiful state, a happy state, a state that is enriched by God when you see that you're nothing, when you see that you are poor. Now we understand poor means you don't have anything. Rich means you got a lot, right? When it comes to financial things, rich people got a bunch of money. They can go buy anything they want to. Poor people don't have any money. They can't go buy anything, right? Well, what about when it comes to things in the spirit? Well, what about the spirit about you? Somebody that sees themselves as being healed of their own, self-made man, self-made woman, self-built, self-taught, whatever, and they say, I can get by, I can find my way through any problem in life. Well, they're seeing themselves as rich in the spirit, rich in a spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you might say, I waffle back and forth on that one. I go into it, I come out of it, I go into it, I come out of it. Yeah, me too. Me too. And what we tend to do is when we're broken and we beg the Lord for help and he blesses us, we're just like Israel in the Old Testament, right? We're just like them. They cried unto the Lord in the time of the judges. They had been oppressed by the Midianites or these other people. And they fell. The Lord gave them up to their enemies. And then they cried unto the Lord begging for help. And he lifted them up out of that miry clay. And he set their feet on a rock like he did with Jacob. He gave them deliverers and judges to help deliver them from the enemies. He gave them miracles. And then what happened next? Well, they rejoiced and they gave God praise. And they glorified God. And then they got high-minded and thought, yeah, we're okay. We're doing good. This is all because of us. And pride goeth before destruction. And here we go again. And they end up broken and defeated before their enemies. And you and I look at them and we read the Old Testament and we say, tisk, tisk, tisk. How dare you? How could you? And you and I do the same thing. You and I do the same thing. We find ourselves broken. In spirit, we find ourselves as recognizing I'm nothing and I've caused problems and I need the Lord to fix the problems that I've caused because I can't fix them. Jesus said, when you're in that state, you're blessed. We can be happy while we're broken. We can be happy knowing I can't do anything. We sure can. Because like the song says, I have a rich, almighty friend. When we compare ourselves to the Lord, and that's what's happening here. And I hope I don't say this too casually and get this mistaken, but really in all these, what folks call the Beatitudes, when Jesus is saying, blessed is this person, blessed is that person. Really in every case, I think you can make a strong case that what's going on here is the person is comparing themselves to God. You and I can't compare ourselves to God in any way and say, I'm rich. There's no way that you and I can compare ourselves to God and say, I'm rich. We have no conclusion to draw except to say, I am poor. I am poor. He has it all, and I'm poor. He has the Spirit in abundance. He giveth not to him the Spirit by measure. Jesus Christ didn't receive the Spirit by measure. He was God manifest in the flesh. He had all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has it all. We have nothing. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor in air. You've got an air about you where you know that you fall short of the glory of God and that you cannot measure up to how great he is. Jesus says, you're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom is he talking about? Well, heaven's yours, but there's also a kingdom here in this earth. He talks about conditions that we should find ourselves in, how we should portray ourselves, and the way that we should see ourselves measuring up to God, right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What should we mourn over? We should mourn over our own sin. We should mourn over our own brokenness. We should feel bad when we do wrong. Right? Jesus saying, when you feel bad for something that you've done wrong, you're blessed. You can be in a happy state. You can be joyful. You can consider yourself to be enriched by God when you mourn. You might say, I don't like to mourn, Brother Gary. I like to laugh. I like to hoop it up. I like to have a good old time. Jesus said, blessed are ye that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever mourned in your life? And the Lord Jesus not come along and comfort you? You may not have gotten the comfort as fast as you wanted it, but he has always come and comforted you at his right time. Haven't there been times where you say, oh, I wish he would comfort me now, and the comfort came later, and you said, you know what? His timing's always right, and mine never is. And I learned something by the delay in the comfort, right? Blessed are ye that mourn, for blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when you stand back, you might say, now you said he is preaching duty and doctrine at the same time. He is. Because who can feel poor in spirit? Do the wicked feel poor in spirit? No. They don't feel poor in spirit. They feel like they're all right. And the Apostle Paul told us that in his Damascus Road experience, because he said, I was alive without the law once. Now, this is a different law that he's talking about in Romans 7 here. He says, for I was alive without the law once. He's talking about before the law to live came. Before the Lord spoke life in his dead soul, he said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What he's telling us is, before the new birth, when I was a dead, spiritually dead creature, he said, I was alive. I thought I was all right. I thought I measured up to any standard that I needed to measure up to. He said, but when that commandment to live came, sin revived and I died. Sin revived and I saw it all over me, and myself, my self-image, it died. I recognized, well, I thought I was up here. Nah, I'm nothing. I'm down here. And I can't imagine the 3 days before he got the message from Ananias, right? Where he was, wasn't Ananias, was it? But anyway, before he got the message from the disciple, and he's fasting for 3 days and three nights, didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water, because he was in anguish over his sin. Now, if you freeze frame right there, just before that faithful disciple walks into the room, and he comes and gives the message of God. If you freeze frame it right before he walks in the room, and you say, here is Saul of Tarsus. He's got tears that he's shedding. He has anguish in his soul. He is hurting on the inside. He feels broken. He's measuring himself to God, and he's finding himself wanting, meaning needing everything, possessing nothing. He recognizes he's without strength. You pause the video right before that faithful disciple walks in and preaches to him, and you're going to find a man who is shipwrecked in his soul. He's hurting. He feels like he has failed God in every way, and he has. If you stop right there and you say, let's look at this man, what do you think about him? The world will tell you, what a pitiful situation. Boy, he had everything at his fingertips. He had the world was his oyster, whatever. He had it all. People were in fear of him, praised him, whichever one you want. He had both. The world would look at Saul of Tarsus and say, boy, he was doing fine. Now he needs some medication to get over his depression. That's what the world would say nowadays, wouldn't it? Boy, he's depressed. He needs some medicine. Well, why don't we deal with the root cause? No, let's just give him medicine. That's where we're at today, isn't it? Never mind mourning, grieving, dealing with situation. Yes, we need medicine from time to time. I'm not arguing that. But sometimes it's a spiritual problem. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue that hasn't been dealt with. The world would say, boy, that man had everything. Now he's got nothing. And he needs some self-help book. But if Bible believers look at the case of Saul of Tarsus for those 3 days and three nights, when he was in such anguish over the things that he had done, Bible believers can recognize from the language of Jesus and from the understanding of the Bible in general, they can recognize he's blessed. He said, blessed. He's crying. He's mourning. He's grieving. He feels sick to his stomach over the things that he's done. He's had women and children put in prison, or men and women put in prison and killed for being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he realizes that Jesus Christ is the Lord that struck him down the road to Damascus, and he feels sick on the inside. What do you mean he's blessed? He's blessed because only a child of God can feel remorse over the things that they've done. Only a born-again child of God has a conscience that says, you have done wrong. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, you know at the time he's an elect of God if you're on the outside looking in, because you say, oh, he's grieving over his sin. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news for him? Isn't that wonderful? This shows evidence that he's a born-again child of God because he feels sorry for what he's done. Only a child of God feels that way. Only a child of God can feel that way. The wicked can wake up in his own bloody mess because he got beat up the night before when he was drunk, And he can feel sorry for that and say, boy, wish I hadn't gotten drunk. Maybe I'd still have all my teeth. The wicked can feel that way, but they don't feel sorry for having offended God. They don't have a conscience in their soul that says, oh, I wish I had not sinned against my master that way and my maker. They don't have that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. If you've got godly sorrow over the bad things you've done in your life, Jesus is saying, blessed are ye. You're blessed. Well, why am I blessed? Because that shows there's a born-again spirit inside of you. You're one of his redeemed. You're one of his elect. Now, we need to do something with that guilty conscience, don't we? We need to repent from that guilty conscience. But the main reason why you're blessed if you're poor in spirit is because only a child of God can feel this condition. Only a child of God can mourn in the way that Jesus is talking about. Only a child of God can hunger and thirst for righteousness and all these other things. These are only conditions a child of God finds himself in. A born-again child of God. The wicked don't feel these things. Those bound for hell don't feel these things. Jesus is able to present the beautiful doctrine that if you feel these spiritual emotions, you're a blessed person. And you can be happy in your brokenness by knowing the Spirit of God abides in you. And child of God, the Spirit of God abides in you. It will always abide in you. And it will, one day when your body does no longer abide, it will be brought up to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the elect family of God, only those that have been born again by his Spirit can feel these emotions. The wicked are not so. So if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you can number yourself with the family of God and know that heaven is your home one day. And you can also recognize that in your broken state, that's a state where God lifts people up out of. And when you see I'm helpless and I can't, we've all felt that way in life, right? Where we get to our wits' end, the end of our rope, and we say, Lord, I can't. Here's a problem, and I've been trying and trying and trying, and I can't. That's a good place to be, isn't it? It doesn't feel good, but it's a good place to be because that's where God typically intervenes. And he heals, and he fixes problems that we've caused when we recognize, I'm poor, thou art rich, please help. I love you. May God richly, richly bless you.